I appreciate the words that Brother Jerry has brought forth in his introduction this morning. I've got something to say about that anger. Jesus had righteous anger.
That's right.
Some of the anger, most I will say, of the anger that we have is not righteous anger. And I'll also say this. Being angry at someone, like Brother Jerry said, it's not hurting them a bit. Being angry at someone is like drinking poison, hoping to make the other person sick. Let that sink in. And you can apply that phrase to your life. Are there things in your life that you are drinking hoping to make someone else sick? Think about it. Many things in our lives we do to try to hurt someone else, and it ends up consuming us.
Right.
Okay? Being unkind to a brother or sister because of something they did, you're probably not hurting them at all. But you are eating yourself up like a cancer by the way that you are thinking and acting. So remember that phrase. Am I drinking poison trying to make someone else sick? Think about that. Write it down even, and put it in your Bibles. And think about it often. Now I'd like to continue on with Hebrews chapter 12. We've been in Hebrews for several months. The Apostle Paul had just gotten finished. We spoke about chastisement from God last week. And after having instructed the Hebrews on the virtue of bearing chastisement, he enters into the righteousness that it brings about in one who has been trained by chastisement. Okay? Now, I'd like to read the rest of this, starting with verse 14. We stopped at 13 last week. I'd like to start at verse 14 of chapter 12 in Hebrews. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, than that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He's talking about that mountain that Moses went up into when God delivered his law to him. Okay? Paul's saying, we're not come to this mountain, or to that mountain, but we are come, in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? But I want to break this down, and like we've been doing, I want to try to get the whole big picture of what Paul's talking about. Okay? Remember, he had just gotten finished talking about us learning from God's chastisement. Okay? And we ought to encourage other people. You know, his chastisement makes us weak. It makes us depend on him. It kind of brings us down. You ever seen a dog that's got whooped? How he tucks his tail between his legs and he cowers down? That kind of is how we ought to be under the hand of God. And it brings forth fruit. It should. We're ripe for it after chastisement. But after Paul talks about this chastisement, he tells these Hebrews, remember these are Jews of the Hebrew nation, he tells these Hebrews, follow peace with all men and holiness. Do y'all know that the word holy and sanctified come from a lot of times it's the same exact word. Greek word. And it means, you know, when you sanctify something, it means you set yourself apart. We preached about that at the beginning of when we started talking about Hebrews. That God sanctified us. He set us apart as the elect. Now, we're supposed to sanctify ourselves. Paul says, you follow after holiness. This chastisement ought to bring about a change in our thinking. It ought to bring about a change in our acting and a change in our walk. Paul says, this is the walk, that you follow peace and holiness, sanctifying yourself, setting yourself apart for God's use. Okay? So he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now this is important. If you are not a peaceful person, if you're not following after the way of peace, or sanctifying yourself for his service, and you're not walking in his way, you're not going to see the Lord. Okay, he's not going to be appearing unto you. He's not going to help you on your way. Y'all understand that. He says, no man is going to see the Lord this way. But if we're following after the Lord, He's going to reveal himself to us. I'm not talking about in regeneration. I'm talking about in a helpful way daily.
That's right.
Y'all understand that? No man's going to see the Lord without peace and holiness. And he tells us this holiness and this peace is the purpose of chastisement. Y'all, I mean, this is the whole purpose why God chastises us, is to get us back on the way. Right? It's the whole reason why you spank your kids. Right? Is to correct them and bring them back on the way. That's what this holiness is. He says, when you're back on that way, if you continue to be rebellious and disobedient, even with the whoopings, spankings, corrections, and you keep going that way, not going to see the Lord that way. He says, but if you listen and you change your ways, you're going to see the Lord. That's the whole purpose of chastisement, folks, is to bring us back into His way and being consistent with His will. Not our own, His will. Now, and the reason why he tells us this is that this is the basis. He says that this, the man that does this, the child that does this, that they ought to be looking diligently. That means to examine. Looking diligently means that they ought to be examining things. What do you do? I know Caleb and Aaliyah, they come over to the house and we've got a magnifying glass there on the table. And they love that magnifying glass. What does that magnifying glass do? It helps you see things more clearly. It blows things up. And when you use that, you're really examining something. Okay? You're really getting down to the nitty gritty and figuring out what this is all about. Now, Paul says that we ought to look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Okay? That means not only look to ourselves first, examining ourselves first, lest we fail of the grace of God. That means not staying in it. That means not following after it. We need to really examine ourselves and think about, am I trusting in His grace? Am I enjoying His grace? And certainly if someone else is not in the grace of God, we are to help them understand that grace. And I think he's talking about inside the church. But it's not going to hurt for you to help other people outside of the church. To help them understand about the grace. But he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And get this, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. You know, bitterness is another thing that is poison, hoping it's going to make somebody else sick.
Right.
That's another one of those things. Anger, bitterness. Have you ever been bitter at somebody? I mean, I have. Did it ever fix anything? No, it didn't. Who did it hurt? Did it affect you, or did it affect the other person? Didn't affect them at all. But it eats you alive. And it will. This is what Paul's talking about. Remember, chastisement's for a reason. And these are the reasons. That we ought to, being holy, being back in that right way, and if we're not, he's saying, if we're not learning from this, if we're not looking diligently, this is what's going to happen. Okay? He says that if folks aren't looking diligently, examining themselves, you're going to fail of the grace of God, number one. Number two, you're going to be bitter. Bitterness is going to take root in your life and it's going to spread like kudzu. Y'all know what kudzu is. For you, lest there be any fornicator, that's another thing that you can fall into. Or profane person, that's something else that you can fall into if you are not taking the correction of God in your life. And he gives an example. And he says, as Esau. So we've got a comparison here. Paul's using Esau as a comparison. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person or God dishonoring person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance. I want to tell you, dear children, today, that if you are not learning from the chastisement of God, you may get to the point where you will be as Esau in selling your birthright or your blessings in this life. And you know what? Y'all remember Esau, right? Jacob and Esau. Y'all remember Esau. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He's not talking about eternal life here. He's not talking about elect or non-elect. He's talking about Esau as a natural person who sold his birthright. Now he was the firstborn. They were twins. He was the first one that came out. Okay? Esau was. And Esau was hungry one day. He had been hunting in the field, didn't take anything, I don't guess, and he didn't have anything to prepare, and he came in and he was just, oh, I'm famished. And then Jacob, that sneaky one, Jacob comes and says, hey, I'll fix you some porridge. I'll fix you some oatmeal, basically. I'll fix you something to eat, but sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright, and I'll give you something to eat and restore you back to life. He thought he was. He let his natural condition and desire that was for just a moment, I mean, being hungry, and he sold out his whole birthright for one bowl of porridge. And here it says that he sought repentance, but he didn't find it. And this man cried over it. You ever repented and cried? Tears are not a great evidence of repentance. I'm going to say that again because that's stout. Tears are not a great evidence of repentance. Tears are great evidence that you're seeking repentance. Repentance is the only evidence of repentance.
Right.
And I tell you what, folks, if we're not learning from the chastisement of God, if we're not following after peace and holiness and sanctifying ourselves, if we sell out God for the world like Esau did, or he sold his birthright or what was coming to him, if he sold that out, I tell you what, we won't receive a blessing either. Now, this I've been thinking about this for several weeks now. What are you willing to sell Christ out for. This is real. Have you ever sold Christ out for something? I have. You know what it is? You know what I did it for? I sold Him out so that I'd be popular with my friends. I did. Went places I knew that I shouldn't go. Did things that I knew I shouldn't do. And I certainly wasn't blessed in those things. Thank God He's merciful.
Right.
Thank God He's merciful and long-suffering with me and with you. Paul's saying, let's look, examine ourselves, whether we are doing this or not, that this won't be our case. That's what the word lest means. If we're not doing that, then this is going to happen. See, he says, but let me ask you another question. Will you sell out the world for Jesus? For Christ? We've got two situations here. Are you going to sell out Christ to get the world? Or are you going to sell out the world to get Christ? In your life, I mean. We're not talking about going to heaven. Paul's already talking to children of God here. Right? Do y'all see? We use money to exchange things all the time. We bought a bed yesterday. We gave them money and they gave us the bed. Right? Well, you've got a great treasure in your life. What are you going to get if you sell that out? If you use that and sell that out and get rid of it, what are you going to get? Nothing. You'll get nothing. You might get stuff. You might get fame. You might get fortune. You might get all that. Nothing. You'll get nothing. You'll be like Esau. You had a great treasure waiting on you. I mean, his birthright as being the firstborn. And I don't want to go in. Paul's not dealing with all the little ins and outs of Jacob and Esau. He's just talking about Esau selling his birthright. Okay? Get that. He says, don't let us be like Esau. He's using Esau as an example of this. Don't sell out. I want to go down to I believe it's in Matthew 13, because this the Lord put this perfectly in He put it differently, but it fits it exactly. I am wrong about that. It's not in Matthew 13. I'm sorry, it's Matthew 16. All right. We've got the situation of Peter. Is Peter a child of God? Yeah, he is. You remember what Peter said? Let's read. In verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. This is when Jesus started telling them this. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter's telling Jesus, "No, you're not going down there." And Jesus turns and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Okay? Peter, on the surface, it seems like Peter's on Jesus' side, trying to keep him safe, right? He's trying to protect Jesus. You know what? I want to tell you something. Jesus and God don't need your protection.
That's right.
They can protect themselves. We don't need to make excuses for God. God can take care of himself. Now, then said Jesus unto his disciples, he told all of them this, after this, they saw this transpire. Jesus said unto the disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, sell yourself out, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Amen. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about works. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now I want to tell you, there's not any 2,000 year old people alive right now that were alive then. It's not talking about when Jesus comes back the second time. This is talking about Jesus really at his death and resurrection and those things. Alright? So we're not talking about eternal things, about getting your rewards because you worked good, and God, when God comes back, he's going to give you a great crown because you did so many great things for Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about taking up your cross daily, denying yourself, and selling yourself out in exchange for following Jesus, is what he's talking about. That's the exact same thing that he's talking about over here in Hebrews. He's talking about Esau sold himself out, and he's telling us if we're not learning from chastisement and following after holiness and peace, we're not going to see the Lord, and we're going to be as Esau in selling our birthright. And did you know that you've got a birthright from Jesus because he came and died for you, he shed his blood for you, and he sent the Holy Spirit into your heart. And he born you again, and on your rebirth, you got a birthright.
Amen.
It's higher, way higher than Esau's ever was. His was just natural, being the firstborn. I'm telling you, you've got a birthright that's way better than Esau's. Your birthright as being the brother of Jesus. Okay? He's the firstborn among many brethren. And you've got a birthright today that's much more expensive. It's much more valuable. And it is to be treasured above all else that this world affords. And is talking about the spiritual things that are in glory. It's not talking about right now. That's what he's going to get into here in a minute. Your birthright that you have is you're able to draw on it today. It's called the earnest of your inheritance. You're able to draw on it today. And he's saying, you're not going to see the Lord if you don't do this. You're not going to be drawing on it today. He's not saying you're not going to see it in glory, or what you do here is going to affect one drop of Jesus' blood that he shed for you. But it is going to affect how you live in this world. Is this making sense today? Y'all getting it? We're talking about discipleship. We're not talking about being a son of God. We're talking about being a good son of God in discipleship. Now, he says, he sought it with tears. And I tell you what, have you ever sold God out and cried? I mean, for weeks and weeks and maybe months. I have. God's long-suffering with me. Tears are not really an evidence of repentance. They're evidence that you're seeking it and in need of repentance. He says, for we're not come to this natural, tangible mountain of God where the law was given. And the only thing that was contained in the law is condemnation. He said, we're not come to that mountain. And I'll tell you what, you want to talk about being afraid, you go back and read about what happened in Exodus when God gave Moses that law and their whole situation and what God did after that. You talk about feared and quaked. I guarantee you Moses quaked. He said, we're not come to that law, that legalism. And you know what? I'm telling you something else. That legalism is a cancer and a poison that will kill you. And it don't affect the other folks much at all. Much at all. I'm talking about spiritual legalism now. Non-forgiveness, that's something that will eat you up like a poison, and it don't bother the other people at all. Y'all know that? They're on their merry way. Non-forgiveness is a poison. He says, we're not come to this legalistic mountain. We're not come to this mountain that only had the condemnation of God. Now, it did show God's authority. It did show His superiority over man. And that we ought to fear Him. He says, but we are come to something more greater than this natural manifestation of God in the law. And this natural mountain. He says, we're come to a higher mountain. We come to Mount Zion. And you know what? I think he's talking about the church as a part of what he's talking about next. He said, we're not come to this thing. He says, really, we're come to the kingdom of God. We're coming to the kingdom of God now. Because that's what happened when Jesus came. He set up his kingdom. Remember, we spent a whole year almost talking. Well, we did. Spent a whole year preaching about the kingdom exclusively. Y'all remember about that, right? Jesus came and set up His kingdom, God's kingdom. Paul's saying we're not come to that natural, tangible kingdom. We're come to a spiritual kingdom and to God's kingdom, this kingdom that He promised us. It's got innumerable company of angels. It's got souls of just men made perfect. We're coming to the General Assembly. That when Paul says the General Assembly, I think he's taking in every one of God's children from the first one to the last one.
Right.
To the General Assembly. He says this thing is way bigger than any natural thing that you could see. He says, we're come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He says, and then at the end, he says, see that you refuse him not that speaketh. And he talks about being shaken. He says, they didn't escape that refused God's word in the mountain back there. You remember? I think it was maybe Mount Moriah. I can't remember. Where Moses went up on that mountain and God gave him the law. They refused to do God's law, didn't they? They refused to listen to him. And what happened? They were destroyed. God's people were destroyed because they didn't listen to God. God's serious about what he says. And he says, see that you refuse that they, if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. They say, he's talking about Moses here, I believe, that they didn't listen to what God said or what Moses said. Moses told them what God said, and they didn't believe God or Moses. He says, whose voice then shook the earth in the earthquakes and all that. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Have you ever been shook up? I'm serious. Have you ever been shook up in your life? Have you ever been under the Word of God being preached with power and been shook up by it? I'm not talking about being scared. I'm talking about it shaking you at the very core and you repented from the preaching of the Word. That was its purpose. But what? It didn't shake you all the way up, did it? It didn't shake. What didn't it shake up? It didn't shake up the things that were intended to remain. And what are those things? That's a foundational principles that remain. You know, sometimes we need to be shaken so the stuff in our life gets shaken off. That the unshakable things might be made clear so that we can start building better on it again. I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians. I believe that that is in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This perfectly is another scripture that explains this shaking in a little bit different ways. Same writer, different way to explain it. Here's how he explained it to the Corinthians. In verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it's going to be shook up. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, that means stays around, sticks around, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. When? Right now. Because the day shall declare it. He's talking about right now. He's not talking about a reward in heaven. Listen. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Now, Paul's saying the fire's coming. No matter what building materials you're using, the fire is coming. in your life. Of chastisement, in Hebrews, of trials, temptations. The fire is coming, folks. Paul's saying that if your building materials are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burnt up. But guess what stays? The foundation. The foundations. What you build upon, the foundation, that is Christ. If it's not right stuff, if it's not good building material, if it's untruth, it's going to be burnt up. If it's the way you act to your brother, that'll be burnt up. If it's ungodliness, or stubbornness to sin, or rebellion, that'll be burnt up. But if you're building good building materials like gold and silver and precious stones, what happens when the fire touches those? The substance of them remains. If it has any impurities in it, it will be burned out. That's called dross in the Bible. It's impurities. Stuff's little pieces that are in that nugget of gold that don't need to be there. It'll be gone. But your structure is going to remain. That's what Paul's talking about shaking over here in Hebrews. That God is a consuming fire. He says, let us therefore serve Him with reverence and in godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, the whole purpose of God shaking you up is to get all the junk off of the foundation that don't need to be there. That the things that cannot be shaken may remain. You know, sometimes you may, in your life, you may be brought to your knees. You may be without any assistance. You may be powerless. I've been there. Powerless before God. And knowing I was powerless before God. If you ever get to that point, you better have a foundation, because all the other stuff that's on top of it is going to be tried. And if you put on there wood, hay, and stubble, and if the stuff, if you're standing on, and if what you're building on the foundation is shaky stuff, you're using little bitty thin nails to nail up your house, going to be burned up, blown down, shaken off. What am I talking about today? I'm talking about discipleship. I'm talking about living your life, examining yourself, taking correction from God and going with it. I'm talking about looking at how you're living daily. Is what you're living God-honoring or world-honoring? Is God going to be pleased with how you're doing today? Or is the world going to be pleased that you go in its way? Are you going to sell out to the world? Or are you going to sell out for Jesus? You know what? It's a choice we make daily. It really is. I pray that every day you wake up and you say, God, if I'm shaken today, may what I've been building with remain. And also, always be quick to say, God, if I have things that need to be shaken in my life, let them be shaken. Think about it. And God will help you. God will help you. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any have a desire to follow Jesus Christ in righteousness and take up their cross and follow Him in His way and live according to His kingdom principles. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.